As you know, we've been walking through those sayings of Jesus on the cross. And today we come to maybe the most wonderful words that Jesus ever spoke in his life. If you would turn with me to John 19. The most wonderful words Jesus ever said. That's an extraordinary thought, because think of all the marvelous things Jesus did say. Think of all the wonderful words that came out of the Savior's mouth. Think, for example, his claim of pre-existence. Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. John 8:58. Remember his marvelous claims of equality with God. I and the Father are one. John 10, verse 30. Remember in John 14, 9 when he said, if you have seen me, you've seen the Father. Isn't that marvelous? Isn't that an extraordinary claim of Jesus? Think of his claims of coming back again to the earth one day. I will come again. John 14, verses 1 through 3 says, I will come again and I will receive you to myself. It's an extraordinary claim. Jesus says he's the giver of eternal life. John 6, 47, verily, verily, I say unto you, whoever believes in me has eternal life. He has made marvelous statements, hasn't he? His life. And every one of those statements is a gold mine of moral and theological truth that we could dive into and enjoy. And in fact, we can't even know who the Savior is or what he has come to do without those statements. But his greatest statement, John 19:30. It is finished. It is finished. We've been looking at the sayings of Jesus on the cross, and so today we're just going to take this saying. Next week will be our last one. So this is the penultimate statement on the cross. It is finished. So in all those statements that I mentioned earlier, Jesus is either telling the truth or he's some kind of megalomaniac, right? But here is this statement that's marvelous in all of its... There's no statement like this one. It is finished. In the original, this is just one word, tetelestai. But everything else, in the whole life of the Lord, everything else he said, everything else he did, everything hangs on this one word. This word. The truth that is being claimed in verse 30. Here he is. It's the end of his atonement on Golgotha. He's giving his life as a ransom for sin. And he cries out, finished. Finished. The single greatest word Jesus ever spoke. For years, liberals and unbelievers have tried to set forward that this is a cry of defeat. They would say things like, well, it's all up now. They're saying that Jesus said, I've tried to help, I've done my best, but I've failed. It's all over now. They're saying it is finished, as he's just saying, well, my life has finally come to an end. Well, this phrase is actually very expressive, and it's actually used in lots of places in the ancient world, and we can see in different ways that it was used. I'll give you some examples. It was a word that servants used when the task of a master had been completed. They would say, finished. It was a priest word when the priest would take a sacrificial offering and they would find that this sacrifice was worthy. They would say, finished. It was a farmer's word. When a perfect specimen had been born into their flock, they would say this word, accomplished, finished. It was an artistic word. When an artist would put the final touches onto a masterpiece, they would say, finished. It was a merchant's word. It had to be, it was used when a deal would have been struck. So all the haggling between two parties is over and a deal has been struck and that deal is agreeable to both parties. And they would say, finished? Tetelestai? So it's not a cry of a man in defeat, but it is the claim of victory. It's finished. The claim of victory. It's the cry of accomplished. I've come. My meat and drink has been to do the will of the Father. And now he says, accomplished. When Jehovah Jesus says this word, finished, accomplished, something glorious, something eternal has happened. It's been achieved for the cosmos. Lots of things were settled that day on Golgotha. Did you know that? Lots of issues were taken care of that day. And so I want us to look at what was finished? What was accomplished? What exactly was there? And that, if you're taking notes, we're going to see the pain of redemption is finished, the plan of redemption is finished, and the purchase of redemption is finished. So let's look at the pain. So indeed, this pain of redemption is finished. Jesus dies on the cross. We've considered this absolute torture. We can't begin to fathom the pain and the suffering that was forced upon Jesus for our sakes. So we can just think the terrible price that Jesus paid in our place. He was scourged. He was hit. He had his beard pulled out. He was spat upon. He was mocked. He was stripped naked. He was nailed to a cross. And friends, all these truths, they don't even scratch the surface of what Christ has endured. Remember, we saw last week, he drank that bitter cup, the cup of the Father's wrath. He drank it. He drank that cup so we can take this cup today and have communion with God and communion with one another. All this he went through. And not just physical pain, but the shame. Consider the shame of the cross. The Savior endured that shame for us. So the clothing of Jesus of Nazareth is removed with rough hands. He's exposed to the world and to the elements as he's nailed to the cross. It's the most shameful death anyone could ever know. In fact, this is one of the primary reasons the Jews refused to believe that he could have been the Christ, the Son of the living God. Muslims today hold the same thing. And they feel the same way. He could not have been the Son of God. Look at how he died. He could not be the Messiah. Well, there was pain and there was shame. But friends, as we saw last week, the greatest agony of all was that judgment that did come from his Father. He bore cosmic guilt and curse. Think of in heaven, there's a multitude that no man can number. The Father, on that day, when Jesus is on the cross, the Father judged the Lord Jesus as if he was that multitude. And all their sins were what? Laid upon him. And all those sinners, all the agony and the punishment that they deserved, Christ endures. Jesus on the cross suffers the loss of blessing of the Father, of closeness of the Father's presence. On the cross, for the first time, there is a gulf between him and the Father. The Father, instead of this loving Father who says, "Behold, my Son, whom I'm well pleased," is now the judge and executioner of Jesus. Jesus experiences death and hell on our behalf. This is what he went through. This is what he did. Well, if we talk about what he did, we have to ask why. Why did he do this? Why did the Lamb of God willingly offer up his life as an atonement for our sins? The quick answer is this: because of his love for us. The biblical answer is this: for his love for us. Paul cries in wonder, he loved me and gave himself for me. More than that, more than just loving you, he demonstrates his love for you. Do you know how? By dying on a cross for you. It's sort of like the it's that moment when courtship and marriage, you know, a couple, they've been dating one another, they've been seeing each other, they've been going out for a while, but there comes a time when all the dating is over and there is a solemn moment when they have to publicly make vows of their love for one another. There's a public demonstration of their love. And so Jesus, he had told the disciples that he loved them. He had told them, I didn't treat you as servants, but as sons. He had showed them for 3 years that he loved them. But now he demonstrates it powerfully, marvelously, amazingly. He demonstrates his love for us in that while we are yet sinners, he dies for us. The pain of redemption is over at the cross. Also notice the plan of redemption is finished. The plan of redemption. Jesus reaches the end of his ministry on the cross. It's this finishing work. This work that has been set in motion before any of the world was ever formed. God had always planned to send his son to die for sinners, that Jesus came. This is an eternal vocation that the son has had. That he is Christ who was slain from before the foundation of the world. Ephesians 1, Paul says that we were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. This is an eternal vocation. The Son was going to come and die for sinners. Titus said, God who cannot lie promised. When did God promise? Before the ages began. This plan has been an eternal plan. An agreement between the Father and the Son and the Spirit to purchase redemption for all those who would believe in Christ, to receive this free gift, this free offer of the gospel. But it had to be purchased. And it is Christ who does that. Once the world is formed, this vocation, this promise, this plan is unfolded, isn't it? Remember Genesis 3:15, the crushing of the serpent's head by the heel of the Son of Woman. Well, here it is. The seed of woman is crushing the head of the serpent while the serpent is bruising his heel. This is it. On the cross. The betrayal, all the Levitical sacrifices, all the offerings of the tabernacle and the temple, all the furnishings of the tabernacle and temple, all the clothes of the priest and the high priest, everything that God required in Old Testament worship pointed forward to a day that Jesus Christ would lay down his life on a cross. And Jesus says now, it's finished. Since the dawn of time, since man sinned in the Garden of Eden, God killed. Remember what happens after Adam and Eve sin? God kills an animal to cover their nakedness, their death, their suffering. Bloodshed has always been a part of mankind's coming to the Lord. That's the nature of the only living God. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. And we see it in Genesis chapter 4. Abel brings this sacrifice from the flock. He brings a lamb to be offered. We see it in Genesis 8 where Noah offers a sacrifice after the flood. You see it in Exodus chapter 12. The children of Israel, they kill the Passover lamb. We see it on the Day of Atonement year after year after year, where lambs are killed to make atonement for the people. We see it in the blood that was shed over 20 centuries, in millions of sacrifices where the blood runs and it would be vast like a river if it flows together. However, all that bloodshed never saved a single person. It never removed anyone's sin. All that blood does one thing. It rolls the sin on to a future sacrifice. It withheld the judgment of God because the person offering that sacrifice did so knowingly that a more complete sacrifice was going to come in the future. Old Testament believers are saved the same way we are saved, by faith in Christ. They were saved looking forward to the promised Messiah who would die for sins. We are saved, how? By looking back at the Messiah whose name was Jesus of Nazareth, and he died for our sins. So all those Old Testament sacrifices, they did nothing to remove sins, friends. They did nothing to remove the sins of the people. The death of Jesus Christ did everything to remove the sins. All those Old Testament, just, okay, we're still waiting for the real sacrifice. We're still waiting for the permanent one. We're still waiting for the greater one. And then Jesus comes and he deals with it all. He deals with the sin issue forever. Remember, you can read this afternoon Hebrews chapters 9 and 10 where that great plan is formulated from eternity past and it's played out through the history and it's the history of God's people Israel and how all those things are pointing to a complete and perfect sacrifice where the Lamb of God would be crucified once and forever. And that's why we don't do sacrifices today. We remember, don't we? The death of Christ, the Lamb of God, shed for the remission of sin. Once and for all, a final sacrifice. There is one means of salvation, isn't there? Everything that God requires to make man righteous, to take away our sins, is found in the blood of Jesus. It's not in rituals. It's not in water. Kids that came to the class, you know, that won't take away your sins. A baptistry won't do that. Taking bread and drinking a cup, that's not going to take care of your sins. The blood of Jesus takes away. It takes care of our sins. There's one means of salvation. Regardless of who you are, regardless of what you've done, you have to be washed in the blood of the Lamb. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is true. So from the most precious young one to the hoary-head saints among us. Our sins have to be taken care of by the blood of Jesus. So the pain of redemption was finished. The plan of redemption is finished when Jesus says, accomplished, finished, tetelestai. And the third thing is that the payment of redemption is finished. This phrase, I said this a moment ago, this phrase that Jesus uttered, this word, tetelestai, finished. It's a business term. It's used when a deal has been reached between two parties and both parties are satisfied. When Jesus says, it is finished, it meant that God the Father in heaven is satisfied with the sacrifice that Jesus Christ has made and done on the cross. The Father is satisfied with it. God accepts the Son's death. He accepts the shed blood as the perfect sacrifice for our sins. In the words of Isaiah 53, the Father saw the travail of his soul and was satisfied. And he prolonged his days. The Father is satisfied, and to show that he is satisfied, on the third day, Christ is raised from the dead. Friends, this is why, this idea that the Father is satisfied, this is why the Bible uses the word, and this is a big word, so kids, if you have your sermon paper from the back there, you can ask mom and dad how to spell this. I'm not going to spell it. Propitiation. It's a great big word. It sounds churchy. It sounds religious. Propitiation. And mom and dad are saying, I don't know how to spell that either. But the Bible says that Jesus is our propitiation. What does that mean? What does that big word mean? Well, the Bible says it in three places. Romans 3, 25. 1 John 2, 2. 1 John 4, 10. And the word propitiation carries this idea of appeasing or placating anger. That anger has been appeased. So literally, the word refers to the covering of the ark, which was called the mercy seat. And on the Day of Atonement, blood would be placed on this mercy seat. And so literally, Jesus' violent death is that thing which satisfies and appeases God alone. Jesus' death is what satisfies God. Example. Visuals are sometimes helpful when we deal with language we don't not used to. So I know there's famous tracts that have a picture of, like, here's God, here's man, and there'll be a cross like that kind of shape, and it'll be like a bridge. And there's truth in that. But the idea of propitiation is something a little different. So imagine here's sinful me. That's not hard to imagine because I'm very sinful. Sinful me stands here. God of all the universe in heaven and in glory. And underneath God, I am always under his wrath because I've rebelled against him. I've fought against him. I've rejected his laws. I've tried to go my own way. There is no one righteous, no, not one. That's us. And under God, we all stand under judgment and wrath. I don't have a picture of what Jesus looked like, so I'm going to use this as an example. Jesus stands between me and the Father. So the wrath of God, the judgment of God that I deserve, that's being poured out upon me, it falls upon Christ. Protects me and shields me from judgment that I deserve, I rightly deserve. Jesus stands between me and the Father and all the judgment I deserve, all my punishment, the hell that I deserve, where does it fall? On Jesus. On Christ. The mercy seat. And friends, I want to say, that's good news for you and me, people like us. That's good news. Because we would never be able to get close to God on our own. We'd never be able to. The Bible clearly tells us that our very best deeds are like what? Filthy rags. Our best deeds are vile, putrid rags. The Bible says, it goes further, we're no good in God's sight, Paul tells the Romans. At our best, we're still sinners. We defile everything we touch. But however, praise the Lord, since Jesus has satisfied the Father, guess what you don't have to try to do? Satisfy the Father for your salvation. The Father accepts Christ's appeasing, atoning sacrifice for me. What are the consequences of that? What are the consequences of the fact that the Father has accepted Christ's sacrifice on the cross? This is the first thing it means. It means you don't have to work to earn your salvation. You can't do it. And you won't do it. And you don't have to do it. If you tried, you would never be able to fully please the Lord by your works. You couldn't do it. Because we'll never be more than sinners on our own. God is completely pleased with Jesus. That's good news. It means I can be found in Jesus and I will be accepted by God because of my relationship with Jesus. So do I have to worry about waking up tomorrow and God being angry with me? No, because I'm dealing with the Father based on my relationship to who? Jesus. It means that the foundation of our hope is not in personal morality or accomplishment. So don't say, I haven't missed a single Sunday school in 50 years. Your personal accomplishments make no ground for you before the cross, before a God of heaven. You have no more special relationship than any other child of God. Because our relationship is based upon our relationship with Jesus and what Christ has done. It means our salvation comes to us through another, and that by trusting in the merits of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that's how my salvation comes. Believe on Jesus Christ. And you'll be saved. That's a free offer of salvation right there, isn't it? That we tell everyone, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and guess what? You'll be saved. It means that while God would never accept me as I am and by myself, here's good news, you can never be rejected. Because you're not the basis of your good standing with God. Jesus Christ, the righteous one, is. And the Father is accepted with what Jesus did. So guess what? You're always going to be accepted. Not because of you, but because of Christ. Men and women. Because Christ is our redemption. Because our salvation has been accomplished and finished. Listen to this. God doesn't ask anything other from a sinner but to believe and trust in Christ. He doesn't ask you to work for your salvation. He doesn't ask you to do certain things. There is no penance for your salvation. But have faith and hope in the finished work of Christ upon the cross. And if you can accept the truth that Christ died on the cross and he rose again from the dead in the third day and his shed blood washes away my sins, you're saved. This word is the greatest single word that Jesus ever said. Why? Because when he says it is finished, you and I now enjoy the gift of God, which is eternal life through the blood of Jesus. You and I never have to worry or fear because our works aren't good enough, because that's not what gains our salvation. We now can enjoy fellowship and communion with the God who made us. And we're accepted by him. We're reconciled to him through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. This is the greatest word ever. So all that remains before Scott comes and prays for us today is this question. Do you know Jesus? Do you know him? If you were to die right now, Do you know that all your sins have been washed away by the blood of the Lamb? I love when we go out and Jerry would say, he always would say, do you know that, or is that something you're still working on? Are you working on it today? Or is that the case? Or are you trusting the Lord Jesus Christ plus nothing else, nothing in the world to save your soul, to be saved from hell, to be saved from judgment, to come to God as a sinner, to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior? You know, as far as the Father and the Son and the Spirit is concerned, it is finished. What about your heart and life? Is it finished or not? Is it finished with you? God is satisfied with Calvary. Are you satisfied with Calvary? Or do you say, no, I still need to get a little, I need to clean up some edges, some rough edges. Well, if God is satisfied with Jesus' work at Calvary, shouldn't you? Shouldn't you be satisfied with it? Do you know for sure that you will miss hell if you were to die right now? Say, I'm not sure. Well, friends, come to Him. Just as you are, you don't have to earn your salvation. Come to Him. Just Him, only Him. Come. He'll give you rest. He has said it is finished. You can believe Him. You can trust Him. He said that His yoke is easy and His burden is light. You need not doubt Him because it's finished. Tetelestai. The pain is over. No more. He was raised to an indestructible life. The plan is finished. God's perfect plan from all eternity to save sinners. Jesus accomplished every bit of it. Nothing's left for you to take care of. And the price for our sins. Nothing left to pay, friends. Just trust in the Lamb who said it's finished. Brother Scott, would you come and lead us in prayer? And then we will come to the table together.